are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Well, today I really want to take some time, and I want to shepherd your hearts today. And we're still in the sermon series of Dig Up the Fallow Ground. And one of the aspects of digging up the fallow ground is pain and hurt. And Joy has been through a season of pain and hurt, and people going through some of the most difficult situations that they've had to endure in a long, long time. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be a long-term illness. It could be a divorce, a separation. It could be something at work, difficulties at work, difficulties within the family, something that has broken your heart, an expectation or disappointment. People deal with hurt and pain all the time. And it's been a season of that at Joy. And how do you minister to that? How do you know God's ministering to you, caring for you in the midst of your hurt and pain? I want to help you with that today. I want to love on you and encourage you in that. Few things challenge our faith more than the areas of pain and hurt, especially when pain and hurt invade our private lives and claim members of our own families. There are times we stand helplessly by and watch tragedy invade our surroundings like a snarling wolf in the flock of a sheep. The temptation of our heart at such moments is to cry out, "Why did this have to happen to me, to us, to them?" A pastor tells a story of one of his congregation members whose son was off to war and died at war. He went to the pastor and demanded an answer to his question, "Where was God when my son was killed?" The pastor answered and said, "Just where he was when his own son was killed. He was present." Pain and hurt are real happenings for which there is no easy answer. I don't have an answer for many people who come to me who are suffering through the various challenges of pain and hurt in their lives. All I can do at times is I can open up the scriptures. I can minister in the spirit of love and be confident and trust that God will sustain them in their moment of need. In his book, The Problem with Pain, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Pain insists upon being attached to. God whispers in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Psalm 119 is a song lyric on the priority of God's word. However, in verses 65 to 72, the psalmist zeroes in on the healing process of God's word when we face pain, hurt, sorrow, disappointment, broken dreams and expectations. God has a different perspective on pain than you and I do. So the issue is not whether or not you and I are going to avoid it, because we simply can't, can we? The issue is how we'll respond to it when it arises in our lives, in our relationships, in our families. In this text, the psalmist gives us a perspective of pain and how to deal with it in our lives. Go with me to Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. Lord, we thank you that you are a caring and loving Father, that you're aware of every single person that's seated in this congregation today. You are aware of those who couldn't be present because they're living out their pain at this moment. But you are so deeply concerned. You come with the beautiful balm of Gilead through the word of the living God. You touch those deep places of our hearts that need extra grace, that need extra love, that need confidence and trust. And so we ask today that as this word is read as we talk about it, that this word would strengthen, edify, and refocus our hearts. Rather than focusing on the pain we're enduring, the hurt that's come our way, focusing on the word that can give us relief from those two things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Amen. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. It is in our pain that God has us taste his goodness more intimately, or the most intimately. Let me repeat that. It is in our pain that God has us taste his goodness more intimately. If you need an outline and a pen to write down notes, put up your hands and our ushers have that for you as well. I want to share with you some insights that I picked up from Psalm 119 that will help you taste the goodness of God most intimately during those days, those hours, those seasons of your pain and hurt and sorrow. And I see the first way that God tries to help us, and that is in 65, where God always deals with us rightly and fairly. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. God's goal is that we allow him to deal with us well. That's our choice, by the way. God's already committed to do us well. God's already committed to do good in our lives. God's already there, ready to help us in our sorrow, in our pain, in our grief. He does not ignore it, but what happens is because often the pain is so sorrowful, so deep, and has caused such scars in our lives that rather than being vulnerable, we kind of turn our heart from God and we just kind of push him away because we want to do it on our own. But he's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. I will treat you fairly. I will treat you justly. And I love that his justice means that if you were suffering or you were experiencing pain for undue reason, that somebody was not mindful, somebody was not fair, somebody was not kind, somebody was outright malicious, God says, I will stand up in your corner and I'll ring the bell on the enemy and I'll come in and I'll trump that situation. That's what he says. Death can look at you square between the eyes, but if your eyes are upon the Lord, you don't see death, you see hope in Christ. And I've walked with people over this last year and a half in our congregation. We've had many saints who've gone to be with the Lord, and people picking up the pieces of their lives, and they're looking at God, and they're hanging on to God, and they're tenacious in their faith, and they withstood the storm, and they're still going to through the storm, but they're saying, God has treated me justly and fairly. What a powerful testimony. We're most keenly aware of God's character in the moments of our pain, in the moments of our hurt. It's when our self-sufficiency is peeled away, when we realize that no matter how capable we are, no matter how talented we might be, no matter how much we knew that individual, or no matter how experienced we might have been regarding the situation that we're encountering, God wants to peel back the sufficiency that we might lift up our hearts and our hands and say, God, take this situation. Yeah. And deliver me, I pray. Yes. Yes. The pain is too much. It's in that moment of weakness that God reminds you and me from 2 Corinthians 12:9, my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, when we're looking at God and we know he deals with others rightly and fairly, but why my pain? Why my hurt? Why my loss? Why would somebody be so cruel to say this or that or do that to me? And God comes and he says, in your weakest moment, I'm your greatest strength. And we have, it's so hard for us to be vulnerable. It's so hard for us to confess we're weak. We're trained to be strong. We're trained to be overcomers. We're trained not to be weak. But in God's eyes, weakness is a jewel in which he shines forth his light and shows the world in your weakness that in him you're the greatest and you have the greatest strength. And it's a real mirror to the world that our God is a living God. Our God is a concerned God. Our God is a shepherd who walks us through the valley of the shadow of death. And we do not have to fear any evil. His rod, his staff, they comfort us. Amen?
Amen.
It's so powerful. He really challenges our perspective on pain. When we look at verse 66 and 72, he says, teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Down to 72, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Have any of you been on the highway and it's been wet lately on the roads and slushy, and you're driving down the highway and this big transport comes by, because they're big boys, right?
Yeah.
You know, they're big boys. And so they just zip through, and all of a sudden your windshield is just covered with that, and you clean it up again, and you kind of have to slow. What do? You have to slow down, don't you? You have to slow down, and the windshield wipe, trying to get all the dirt out of the way. What I tried to do is I tried to outsmart them, right? So I was doing that the other day. I said, I'll get you back. So I passed him, eh? I thought, I'll get you. I can pass you. My little Corolla knows what it's doing. So I pass him and get him. He passes me again. I was angry. Though I'm in a little car, I have a big heart and a big spirit. Don't mess with me. But just like that road of life is the word of God. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, it says in Psalm 119. And it's like the clearing of the windshield wiper, is that when you are in your pain, it's like the big transport had just come and splashed and you can't find your way in it. And then the Holy Spirit comes like the wipers and cleanses the windshield and sprays on the word of God and cleanses that place of brokenness. And you can see and get clear direction down the path. Some of our people are going through that right now. They're experiencing that. And God is calling them to meditate on his word, because that will bring about the necessary discernment. You can't outsmart your situation sometimes. Sometimes the situation has grabbed your heart, grabbed your spirit, and caught you off guard, but God is aware of exactly what you need. And he says, meditate on my word. Get in my word. It will clear the windshield of your problem, your situation. Come into my word. Pray and ask. Expect me to provide wise and right discernment and knowledge. I have seen people in the moment of despair make the most ridiculous choices and decisions. That is not the time, folks, to make decisions. You need to settle in. You need to rest and be still and know that he is God. You need to be seeking him for discernment and knowledge regarding what are my next steps. And sometimes when we want control, we start making decisions that will be devastating for our future. we look in the natural and we think we have the answer, when the Lord is saying in the Spirit, that is not the direction I need you to go. But because the pain is overwhelming and we've had this pain for so long, we want to have our own way and will. God says, wait. Meditate on my word. Let the word rest in your spirit. Let me just be your rock and fortress. I like what Lamentations has to say. It says in Lamentations chapter 3, 22 to 23, I'm going to share a story about this as well. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I am encouraging you, if you are in a season of pain and hurt, it is not time for you to make major decisions, but it is a time for you to realize great is his faithfulness. Morning to morning, new mercies he will bring into your life, and he'll clear the windshield off, and the ray of hope will lead you in the path you should go. It's just a splash right now on the windshield. It will clear up in time. Several years ago, I think it was between 2004 and 2006, my family went through a very difficult two-year period. My grandfather passed away. My own father passed away. My uncle passed away. Greta's mother passed away. Her father passed away. Two of our best sets of friends moved to new states. One has come back. What a brilliant decision he made. Amen. My sons were in a season in their teen lives of rebellion. My heart was broken month after month as we walked through the season to help them through the rebellion. And I did not think there was going to be light at the end of the tunnel. It was so painful. Not only were we going to funerals, I was the one officiating most of those funerals. And so I really needed God's grace. And then he gave me that verse from Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 in that season. And that is my favorite hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Just love that hymn. But to just quote that scripture for those 2 years, I knew that morning by morning, new mercies I would see. And all that I needed, his hand would provide the counsel, the discernment, the knowledge, the grace, the compassion. And I was this close to being very bitter and angry with God. The thing that saved my heart was this, is I got to lead most of those people to Jesus. That's what saved my heart. I knew where they were. And that's the beautiful thing about when you're in pain, especially if you have a lost one, and you know that lost one is with Jesus. It doesn't minimize the pain, but it sure helps you to realize that you will be together again in eternity. There will be a rejoining together of heart and spirit and celebration when God calls you home. That is worth celebrating today. And so God says, meditate, get a word. Instead of making your own decision, get into the word and get a scripture that you can hang on to for the days and the hours and the minutes that agony just eats at your heart. I am so grateful that God was my anchor. His word was my anchor. And it gave me confidence to place my pain and my hurt in his hands. He will shout into your pain with his word. He will shout into your pain with his word. It is in our pain that God has us taste his goodness most intimately. It's been amazing this week as we've walked two families through the loss of a loved one. The Smiths have lost Kirsten's mother, and Drew has lost his mother this week. And then Gina Thorpe and the Thorpe family have lost Jerry. And what has been truly amazing to witness in these families is how they have hung on to the grace and the mercy and the character of God. They're hurting, and it's a deep pain. But they know whence their help comes from.
Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord.
How powerful their witness has been to all of us. Verse 67 helps us out with a new perspective as well. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. That's telling us that sometimes pain and hurt we bring on ourselves. There's pain and hurt that comes because of situations, because of death or chronic illness, some pain. But then there's pain that you and I can bring upon ourselves. And some of that pain is because we've made wrong choices. Some is because we've been in rebellion. Some is because it's just happened and we didn't know what way to go when we made decisions and they weren't the best decisions. Sometimes the pain was others, you know, caused by others. But then there's the pain that we can cause ourselves. We know that to be true because David is telling us that he went astray and that caused him pain. He made choices. Our previous experiences with pain become the guideposts to experiencing intimacy with God. So pain and hurt are to be guideposts to the intimacy with God. And you see that in verse 67. And you see that our pain can also help us to better make decisions in our future because of the outcomes of that pain and hurt. We are more willing to surrender and submit and yield than we ever were before. I want to share some guideposts that will help you in the next season of your pain and suffering. First of all, you have to recognize you're in a season of pain. You have to acknowledge that this is painful. You have to be ready to not only acknowledge it and recognize it, but you have to release it. You have to release it to God. Whether you feel like releasing it or not, God says, release and trust it. Give that pain to me so that I can minister to your heart. Recognize it, but release it. And then he says, if you're the one who's caused that pain, recognize it, release it, and then be responsible for it. Don't just push it off on somebody else. Don't reason it away. Don't make excuses for it. Say, hey, I was in this dark place. I made some bad choices. And here's the outcome. God, I'm asking for your help. He will come right on the spot and he will deliver you. And then he says, receive God's grace and mercy. He's saying, even those times when you have made decisions, where you have not actually leaned upon me or trusted me or requested understanding from me and you went off on your own and there's consequences to your choices, I still am God. I am still bigger than your problem and I choose that you receive grace and mercy and compassion. That's our God. Is that not incredible? In 2 Samuel 24, we see this so vividly. As David was, he had become king and he was over the army of Israel and he wanted to make sure that he could defeat the enemy. And so he went and told Joab, he said, I want you to go take a census, find out how many are in the army. Joab warned him, that's not a good idea. God's going to give you the army you need. Don't do this in your own power. Don't do this in your own might. Don't do this with your own intellect. Trust in God. David didn't want to hear about it. So Joab obeyed and went and did what King David asked him, went and did counted and brought the census back. No sooner had he brought the census back, the prophet Gad had come to him, spoken to him about it, and 70,000 people died that day because he gave him three choices. And David realized that he would rather be in the hands of a merciful God than in the hands of man. So he put himself in the hands of God, and God sent a death angel, killing 70,000 people. And just before that angel was going over to strike Jerusalem, God yelled at the angel to stop, and he intervened. God is yelling into your pain today. He will stop the enemy. He will stop situations on your behalf, even if you made that decision without him. He's capable of doing that. And I love when David said in 2 Samuel 24:14, and David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and do not let me fall into the hands of man. The outcome of that situation is when David went and built an altar, and he bought all the stuff and sacrificed it before the Lord, and he said, I will give unto the Lord that which will cost me. I will not give unto the Lord that which will cost me nothing. And so he paid and made sure that he paid a plenty to put that offering. He bought the threshing floor and all the animals that would go on it so that God would receive his offering and forgive him of his sin. Well, today, we don't have to do that. Praise the Lord. We come before him, and what do? We recognize it, we release it, we're responsible, and we receive the forgiveness and grace and mercy of the Lord. So God is calling us today, and he's saying, it is in your pain that I want you to taste my goodness most intimately. God's nature is only good, and all that he does is good. And that's the next perspective that you need in your season of pain and hurt, that you have to realize that God is a good God, and we continually trust God's character in those seasons, and he will not compromise his goodness. Just because your pain is intense or has been destructive, God is originally good. He's essentially good. He's infinitely good. He's eternally good, and he cannot be less than good. He is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. Nahum says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And I love that about King David. Despite his suffering, despite his sorrow, he's saying, I know God is good. I'm encouraging those of you who are in those situations today where you are dealing with a depth of pain and disappointment and brokenness, God is good. You can trust in the goodness of God, and he will be your refuge. He will be your strong tower. C.H. Spurgeon says this, when others behave badly to us, it should only stir us up the more heartily to give thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. And when we ourselves are conscious that we are far from being good, we should only the more reverently bless him that he is good. We must never tolerate an instant's unbelief as to the goodness of the Lord. Whatever else may be questioned, this is absolutely certain, that Jehovah is good. Say that with me. Jehovah is good. Say it like you believe it.
Jehovah is good.
He is good. Always. It is our pain that it is in our pain that God has us taste his goodness most intimately. Go with me to verse 69. And it says this. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. I want to talk to you about how you and I must forsake lies and buy into the truth about ourselves. You see, some of the pain and hurt has been caused by what others have said. Some behind our back, some in front of us. Some they said to us, not understanding that what they were saying was shaping and molding our identity and our character. And for years, we've walked in that lie. And God is saying to David, don't believe what they have said about you. Don't believe what they want to do for about you. Don't believe, but believe what I say about you. Be aware that some people are intentional about forming a concentrated effort to make sure your heart and spirit miss out on what God has to say about you. Protect your identity when you go through the season of pain and hurt, making sure that the enemy's not whispering so that you feel guilty about the things you could have and you should have and you would have done. The shoulda, woulda, coulda are like the three salads that are at a funeral. Green salad, bean salad, macaroni salad, and I'll add an extra one, potato salad. What happens about that is that when people are in seasons of hurt, people will mishandle you, people can misrepresent you, people can mistreat you, people can misunderstand you, people can mistrust you for their own personal gain, and you at that time are required by God to forgive. Father says that if you want your Heavenly Father to forgive you, then you are required to forgive others. It's not a choice. Though it might take us some time to get there, and though people might have said things about you, did things to you, we're talking about other people inflicting pain, God's saying to you, I want you to stand strong in the midst of that. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold to those whose walk is blameless. And you may be blameless, but you may be attacked. You may not deserve what's happening to you because other people are making decisions for your life that affect your life. They're making decisions outside of God right now. And because you're connected to them, you have to be the beneficiary of those decisions. And God is saying, I stand up for you at that moment, and I rescue you at that moment. And I do not withhold from those who walk blamelessly before me. And he's saying, I know your heart. I know what's in your spirit. I know what's in your mind. And what you could have done, should have done, and would have done, right now, that really doesn't matter to me. Because right now, I know what's going on in your heart. I'm there for you right now. Amen? Some of the hardest thing to do, I remember when I was burying my father, and there were a lot of shoulda, coulda, wouldas on that day. And here I am with grief, anger, resentment that I thought I had dealt with. I had gone for counseling. I'm talking years before he died. And I'm at the gravesite committing him to the Lord. I led him to Jesus. And so here he is, and we're burying him, and this whole thing of anger and resentment. And I knew that those in my family who didn't know the Lord were watching me. And I had to at that moment just say, in Jesus' name be gone. I forgive him. Amen? Sometimes that's all the time you have. That's all the time you've been given. And you just at that moment say, right now, I forgive. And I receive the forgiveness you have for me. Wow. It was powerful. It's one of those moments that I knew God's hand was on my life. We must forsake lies and buy into the truth about ourselves. There was a fella, his name is Daniel Ritke, and he was born without arms. If I could have that on the screen. He stepped into suffering at birth, he said. His physical body was a billboard for his pain. This brought mocking, cruel jokes, stares, and the constant feeling that he was not like anyone else that he had ever met. Daniel said he had never, ever been able to hide from his pain. Many people can bury their pain, he said, but my pain, my heartache, was written all over my two empty sleeves. Those sleeves tell a story without my mouth even saying a word about what I feel, what I think, what I need. Daniel's pain almost swallowed him until receiving Christ. Christ showed him how much greater he was than his empty sleeves. He used to think about that being born without arms was the worst horrible thing that could have ever happened to a person. Yet in Christ, he was helped. Daniel says that the worst and most important painful thing that had ever happened to him now became the greatest blessing in his life. Today, he is thankful for his pain. All of the frustration that has come with it has reaped a bounty that he never could have produced on his own. God stepped in and carried Daniel along in his weakness, letting him taste his strength, his grace, his love, his forgiveness. Daniel had to learn to forgive God because he had no arms. And in his pain, God was magnified and many of his attributes were displayed in Daniel's life. Daniel's an inspirational speaker leading many to Jesus Christ today. God has shouted to me through my pain. How about you? He shouted through my hurt, through my sorrow, and has reminded me that I need to stay close to the Word of God. He continues to show me that his words bring life to my soul when it's broken, hurt, wounded, discouraged, vulnerable. It was in my own brokenness that I seen God's true strength as he carried me along. God will use our pain and our hurt so that he can clearly write the lessons of his grace on our hearts, and we can set our affections on him. This week, as we were celebrating the life of Jerry Thorpe, Gina went up to the stage and spoke about her love for her God, her love for her family, and her love for her husband, creating for her children beautiful memories of things that she herself had experienced as Jerry rescued her on so many occasions. And I sat there and I went, this is so incredible. This family is so incredible. Every single person got up and grace marked their lives as they gave testimony, as they shared memories. But despite their testimony and their memories, all of them, every single one of them stood on the Word of God. Amen. Every single one of them. And we were all courageously encouraged, uplifted, and edified. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word, Psalm 119:67. One of the most interesting realities of pain and hurt is that our personal pain also speaks to those around us. Our pain and hurt become God's megaphone to a watching world. The world gravitates to those who have hope and peace. The world needs Christians who lean into God in their time of pain, hurt, and sorrow. Our pain and hurt will give us a platform. The question becomes, what am I saying to those around me in the midst of my pain? Do you let your faith become the product of your circumstances, or is God still good in even if your circumstances never change? As we trust God, even in our heartache, we let our lives speak of a hope that extends well beyond what we can see or touch. God is here today, and he realizes that it's through our pain that he has us taste his goodness most intimately. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for this season. It's been a difficult season. We pray for the families that have gone through various situations where lost ones have gone to be with Jesus, where jobs have been difficult to have, where life illnesses are robbing people of health and longevity, where circumstances, situations that have been brought upon us because of other people's decisions, where perhaps our names were misused, characters misrepresented. We come today and we do what David did and we say, Lord, we are recognizing today. We are releasing our pain and hurt and sorrow today. And those things that you've called us to be responsible for, we're willing to be responsible for. But Lord, most of all, we need to receive your grace, mercy, and love. Come into those wounded places. Come into those broken places. Come into those places that we hold quietly without telling anyone that we're walking in pain. And let our pain begin to be a megaphone that will draw others into right relationship with Jesus Christ. We bless you. We thank you for the healing virtue, the balm of Gilead that comes and pours out the salve of healing upon the brokenhearted. Lord, touch people's minds, spirits, hearts, and bodies today. Relieve them of the pain and hurt and the agony that they walk in. And let them realize, Lord God, that your word is indeed a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path, that no good thing do you withhold to those whose walk is blameless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We're going to open up the altar. We're going to have the prayer team and pastors and spouses come forward. If you need prayer and encouragement, please do so. Also, there's the reception for the new members at the GNOC in the youth center. Please, we want you to head over there for the new members and their friends and families. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, loving and serving Jesus.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.